Three short verses. I'm not a child. I don't have any children. If I had children, they're gone. They're too old. I may never have children. Why listen to this text? What's in it for me? First of all, you get to know your God better, to see what concerns Him. An eternity in front of us to get to know this God. We don't want to waste our time down here now. Second, because, praise God, we have little ones here. And we have children here. And you ought to be concerned about them and love them. And you ought to have a part in their lives. I remember when we first had children up in New Hampshire. And grandparents were in Iowa or in New York. And we were at least 5 hours away from the closest, and 21 hours, I think it was, by car to drive out to Iowa. But we had grandparents in the church, older ones who loved our kids. And we had other parents in the church. Because if kids think their parents are weird, and that is true for some of us as young ones as we look at our parents, how imperative it is that they see that there are other parents who are just as much in love with Jesus as our parents are. And hopefully that's true. But God has something for all of us to learn as we understand that this is His love letter to us to describe how to live, and especially in a day and age when the world is squeezing out even the definition of what is a family and who has the responsibility for family, etc. So let's bow in prayer, and then let's look at these three short verses. Father God, how good to begin with Father. For that's what You are. You declare Yourself to be to those who are born again. And Father, to recognize that You have roles. You have roles and You have rules, commandments. Therefore, are good. Help us to understand that. And Father, for quote-unquote children here today, may they listen. Thank You for our children, some of them who say they belong to Jesus. You know their hearts. You know what's genuine and what needs to have more understanding. I thank You, Father, that I could come as a little boy to You. And Father, to recognize the earlier we come, the greater the opportunity to build a foundation. So that as we grow up through the adolescent years, the teen years, young adult, into senior citizens, that foundation can be built upon and maturity can come a lot easier and can be more solid. Teach us now, I ask. Give me words to say. Give me the heart. And Father, because You love the little ones, may we love them enough too to learn. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was about 30 years ago. I was traveling down to Toms River, New Jersey. It was shortly after the death of my father. My mother was there. Came down to see how she was doing. I would normally come when I lived in northern New Jersey. I would travel down to Toms River. When I lived here, I traveled over to Toms River, usually once a month. Sunday night I would leave after the evening service, drive the 2 hours from here, and it was 2 hours from back in northern Jersey. And then I'd come back on Tuesday or Wednesday, sometimes having my kids with. They had a chance to visit Grandma or Grandpa in the olden days. But as I went down to visit Mom, she had been visited by two women from her church who had come over to see how she was doing, to encourage her, to pray with her, since Papa had just died not long before that time. And as I came down to visit, I realized there were two gorgeous-looking cakes that they had brought to physically help my mother as well and to enjoy sweet fellowship. I looked at those two cakes, and then I was told, be careful. They both look good. But one of them doesn't taste quite so good. A key ingredient was missing. A key ingredient was missing. Some homes look that way as well. They may look good from the outside. It may look like a good marriage and a good relationship. But sometimes, well, often in different ways, a key ingredient is missing. Missing often in our homes is a good relationship between parents and children. A good relationship between parents and children. It's true, too many homes are missing kids. Some couples are not able to have, in God's sovereignty, children. Adoption is always an alternative for that. But far too many kids have been snuffed out before they got outside the womb. Far too many parents don't want kids. It used to be said, even in some of my growing up years, one boy, one girl, a cat, and a dog, that's it. Now I've got a beautiful American family. And yet God shared very clearly, be fruitful and multiply. You know, the Muslims are growing. One of the ways they are growing is lots of children. Lots of children. God said again to his people, be fruitful and multiply. How many should we have? I think I was joking when I used to say to my wife, 12 would be nice. We didn't even get halfway there. We have 5. God knows. And God knows for each couple how many one should have. Far too often, can't afford them, especially in this day and age. Can't afford. Why? Quite often because our priorities and our sense of what we need to have a nice home life by way of material things gets in the way. No, what you need is the blessing of God and lots of love in that home, not necessarily material things. Again, children often missing. But where children are, sometimes, again, clashes between the kids and one another, but between kids and parents. And that's where we're going today as we look at what God's Word has to say here. One of the problems is we've seen that. Remember, Ephesians here, where we're at, from chapter 4 to the end, is how to live as a Christian. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, those chapters are set up to teach us how lost we are, how you can't save yourself, how you can't get right with God on your own, but lost in sin with hell awaiting. And then you have that beautiful word, B-U-T, but God. But God. God reached down to us and made a way to have relationship with him. God reached down to us to offer us the reality of salvation, to offer all of us at whatever age we are to become children of God. That's why I often say, and I am so encouraged by the fact that I can come to my Heavenly Father as a little child at my age of 77. Papa, I need you. Abba, Father, I need you. And praise God, I have you. And thank you for your arms of love around me when I feel that the world is too much and I can't handle things. He's there. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it gives us that assurance of what it is to know you are saved and to know that heaven is there for you when you leave this earth, whenever that may be. But again, it's not just pray a prayer and know that you're born again. You have to be born again. Unless you're born again, you is not a Christian. But if you're born again, you have to change. And that's chapters 4, 5, and 6. And we've been moving through that step by step through these chapters. You have to be changing. And if you fight change, which comes naturally to fight change, you are not submissive to your Heavenly Father. And so we've moved through various situations in life. And we've come into the home the last few weeks. And we looked first there at the woman. And a verse that often men like to trumpet to their wives. Wives, be submissive to your husband. The Bible says so. It's in the Bible. And we looked at that. We spent all Sunday morning just looking at what it is to be submissive. And when the wife does not have to be submissive, and the manner of her attitude in not being submissive, of honoring her husband. And the only reason I'm not submissive should be because you're asking me to do something that goes against what God says I must do. But then we looked at the husbands. And in many ways, it's harder, I think, I'm a man with a wife, than for the wife to submit. It's for me to obey the command to love my wife as Christ loved the church. So that's where we were last week. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Nothing less. I can't fulfill that. But I need to be trying. I need to be growing and understanding what it is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. We looked at the various parts of the verses there at the end of chapter 5. And remember, what was it? Three times as much space given to the husband than to the wife's command? Three times as much. God is saying, hey, men, you guys need help. And you need to understand what it is to love your wife. And so we talked also about it for those who are considering marriage. Be slow and prayerful in making sure. This is the woman for you. This is the man for you. One and only one, and no others till death do us part. Divorce is not a normal biblical option ever. Just be careful. So we looked at that over the last 2 weeks. And now we come to verse 1 of chapter 6 and starts out children. Children. And again, as was mentioned before from the keyboard, this is all done under the command of be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was mentioned already, alcohol physically controls you and your mind, your speech, and everything else. That we see, that we can understand. Some of you have said you were alcoholics until God got a hold of you. But that is put as a picture to help us understand, be controlled by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you when you're born again. He comes to live inside of you. Hey, right in here. And I'm to be controlled by Him. Wives are to be controlled by Him. Husband, singles, children, all who believe and profess that they are born again Christians. And so in that relationship, we speak this morning. Controlled by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, made guilty by the Holy Spirit, live out the role that you have. Now, children, who are they? The word that's used here, children, techna, or technia. There are other words that could be used, words that speak of little children or that speaks of infants. But this word is used. This word is not so much to do with age. It includes little ones, but it even includes sons and daughters. Was it 2-3 weeks ago on my good friend from youth group days, his birthday, I called him. He's back on Staten Island. As we talked about his family and things that were going on, he shared, John, my 40-ish year old son has moved back into the home. I don't believe he's walking with Jesus, but he's moved back into the home. The Word of God would speak here again about relationship, not age. It's too easy to say when I'm 16, when I'm 18, especially 25 or 45, I'm on my own and I can do what I want to. Children, you're back under your parents' roof. You're part of the text here. John Stott, he shares this. Diane and I, before we were married, had the privilege of sitting under John Stott at Urbana. Urbana is a college-age get-together. Back then, there were only 12,000 of us who got together. I believe it was the University of Indiana in their big basketball gymnasium. And John Stott was the Bible teacher who took us through chapters 14 through 17, if I recall, correct, maybe 13 as well. But of the Gospel of John in the devotions as we got together, some 12,000 young people, many of them looking then to become possible missionaries or whatnot, college kids coming together. But John Stott, an Anglican scholar, preacher, etc. But he shares this here about the age. This brings us to the second practical question. Who are these children who are to obey their parents? And when do they cease to be such? Is Paul addressing himself only to infants and to young boys and girls? Or does he include all young people who are still unmarried and living at home? There's no single answer. It's open to all of them, the word that's used here, technia. It's offspring living under the roof of mom and dad. If you try to rationalize, I'm too old now and I don't have to obey, I've got a single response. Move out. Move out. You have no reason before God to disrupt the home, to be a negative example to your younger siblings because you sass mom and dad because, hey, I'm 20, 30, whatever. If you're causing disruption, out. Then go live on your own. Then you can do as you want. Not the way God wants, apparently. Offspring, not necessarily just the little ones, is what it's talking about here. They are directly addressed. Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, and we're going to look at Colossians, the church at Colossae, and similar language. Children, it's not mom and dad. Tell your children this when you get home. But children, and remember, they're reading this letter in church. Children are there. Children are part of it. O'Brien in his commentary shares, it's obvious from these exhortations that the apostle thinks of local congregations as consisting of whole families who come together not only to praise God, but also to hear his word addressed to them. To them. This is for boys and girls. John Stott again, he makes a comment. I've got his little book here on Ephesians, and he puts it this way. Since he addresses the children in this paragraph, Ephesians 6:1, as well as their parents, he evidently expects whole families to come together for public worship, not only to praise God, but also to listen to his word. The kids need to be in God's house. I so appreciate Al Mohler pounding that home on his briefing a few months ago, I guess it was. They hear and understand more than you adults, some of us, realize. May I share Wednesday night at our annual meeting the joy to my heart when we closed out that night? First of all, many kids were here. I was missing some. But to hear one of our children take part in the prayer time. Again, they're part of the family. Again, what age can you become saved? That varies. We're all different in maturity and understanding level. I would encourage parents, be careful of pushing your kids to get saved. What child is there? If mommy and daddy love Jesus and shares with their kids when they're tiny, mommy and daddy are going to leave you one day. We're going to die? But we're going to go to be with Jesus in heaven. And we're hoping to see you there one day. You want to come with us. You want to be with us, don't you? You don't want to go to that place there, that the bad place. Oh, all you have to do is pray the prayer. Repeat after me. Be careful. Be careful. I like the kids to come to mommy or daddy or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or someone. How do you become a Christian? What do you have to do? To come from them with some understanding rather than you don't want to go there and you want to come with us. What child is going to say, no, mommy, I'll pray the prayer. I'll pray the prayer. And then sadly, through my years of pastoring, I've had parents who have said, well, my kid, he hasn't been living for God. As a matter of fact, he never lived for God. But I remember when he was 4, I remember when he was 3, I remember when he was 5, he prayed the prayer. And the Bible says he's saved because he prayed the prayer. No. Remember what we said in the beginning? Chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. Change. Change. Change shows this growth. We've got a tree out in our yard. It was the Romanowskis who gave us when they left this area. A tree from their backyard. It's supposed to have some fruit on it. Well, it's Diana keeps telling me to cut it down, and I keep saying, like Jesus, give it one more year. Give it one more year. But when it doesn't give fruit, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It may be dead. It may be dead. Anyone who professes to be a Christian who is not changing, the Bible says you better examine yourself to see whether you really are born again or not. There needs to be change. And I remind you, starting with me, none of us is perfect by far. We'll talk more about that tonight. That sinful nature from the book of Hebrews. But to recognize there needs to be change and growth as such. Yes, young people were expected to be. Kids were expected to be. I'm so thankful for the way I was brought up. Again, I'm in a Norwegian church service. As a little boy, I'm up on the platform with a string band of 40 people or something, singing with my mommy and daddy in Norwegian. And I just grew up in God's house. Many of you did not have that privilege. But for you who bring your kids, God bless you. And we have the opportunity here from Sunday school or from the womb right up. They're welcome down there. And some of our adults down through the years have sat down in that class. I don't want to say much about my wife. I probably do too much. But many of you know that class is not a babysitting time down there. From 0 to 2, she's teaching them. And she's got 2-year-olds who are instructing the 1-year-olds how to sit and what to do and what comes next. She says, they know what we're going to do next as she teaches them about God's word and God's church and what it is. And again, right up, and then you move to the older classes, obviously, now, and then they start reading and so forth. They are taught from God's word. Vacation Bible School here, we don't use the prepackaged things that we have found too often are Bible light. But the goal is God's word, God's word, God's word. Because you can't live on your emotions. Some of us try to do that. It doesn't work. You can't live on just experiences. Good ones, bad ones. What does God's word have to say? We need a foundation. The foundation is, this is what God says. And so we have them here in God's house. They were expected to be there. Thirdly, there is strong opposition. As I mentioned, they too have a sinful nature. John MacArthur refers to the State of Minnesota Crime Commission. I don't remember the exact year of this, but they issued a report. This is, again, State of Minnesota Crime Commission. Listen, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants. It's his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. This is the state of Minnesota. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulses to satisfy each want, every child would grow up as a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Wow. Not your little baby. Not our little babies that are in Diana's Sunday school class. The Bible says yes. We're all born with a sinful nature, and we're all capable of the worst things. And that selfishness of those little babies comes out when they train you, mommy and daddy. And if we're not careful, we can spoil them or our grandchildren. Well, grandchildren are supposed to spoil kids. Who says so? The Bible doesn't. The Bible doesn't. We're all to love them, parents and grandparents, but not to spoil them, but to train them and to teach them. Yes, I was watching a TV presentation of rebellious youth when the husband asked his wife, "What a mess. What did our generation do wrong?" "We had children. We had children. Children not taught." Yes. Again, there is strong opposition. Satan is out to destroy God's agenda for family. One of the reasons we have such a redefining of family in our day and age. It still holds what God says. He created man and a female. in marriage. One man, one woman coming together. And that is the definition of marriage and the only definition. And he sets the rules and the ground rules there. And then, yes, populate the earth, if you please. But Satan is out to destroy the family. He's out to destroy individuals. The first thing he wants to do is to keep you from being born again. He can be subtle, he can be blatant, he can be open. There's more and more occultic stuff going on. But he wants to keep you from coming to Jesus. If you've been born again, he wants to keep you from being effective for God, from growing in your faith, from serving in your faith, from, as we hear in Sunday school, of being a disciple of Jesus so that I might help disciple others and that others might help disciple me. Because we all need to grow. And so it's to understand my calling, my task as a child of God's. I'm to follow Jesus and to grow. And I'm to help others. Do you know Jesus? Many times it has been a grandchild who has had the boldness and the openness, the braveness of just saying, Grandpa, Grandma, why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you go to church? Why don't you? Some of us are a little timid. Sometimes these little ones will just come out and say, because isn't that what we're supposed to do? God loves you. He died for you. No, Satan is also part of the opposition. Our sinful nature, and then also culture itself, as well as Satan. Culture itself is very much against it. I don't know how familiar you are with the Humanist Manifesto, or the Humanist Mandate, I should read. To free the child, we must do away with parenthood and marriage. We must settle for nothing less than the total elimination of the family. We're doing a good job in America and the world. Doing away with the family, total elimination of that family. Again, John MacArthur, he comments on that Humanist Mandate. And he says this: among the things from which humanist groups believe children must be liberated from, traditional morals and values, parental authority, physical punishment, religion, nationalism, patriotism, and capitalism. You think of what's happening in America today and the direction they're attempting to go. Teachers in the public schools know more than the parents on what's best for the kids, says many of them. Many of them. It's no wonder many are leaving the public schools. I didn't tell you to do that. I say pray over who's teaching your kids and what they're learning. Lancaster County, I call it Bible Belt North, far more conservative than other places, but more and more things are creeping in. And they're teaching them about sexuality and relationships, and other things are coming in as well. Coming in. Again, to remember, there is strong opposition. Children, it's not age, it's relationship. Under a home with parents there. Second, what are their primary roles? That's very simple. The first thing is to obey. The first primary responsibility for the children is to obey. That's stronger than submit. To obey. Some of you can remember Ann Sullivan, who worked with Helen Keller. Helen Keller, who was blind and deaf. And Ann Sullivan, before she could work with Helen Keller, said this: I saw clearly that it was useless to try to teach her a language or anything else until she first learned to obey me. Until she first learned to obey me. Again, so often in schools, so often in homes, where we get it from. No, we don't obey. We don't obey. Or we smile and say we obey, but we don't do it. There was a businessman who needed help for his company, and he advertised for a boy to come and work for his company. He had so many applicants, he couldn't decide which one to choose. He chose none of them, but put a second ad in the paper. I'm looking for a boy to work for me who obeys his parents. Two teens applied for that. Yes, who obey their parents. The first responsibility we're given here is to obey. The word that's used for obey, hupakuo, something like that, it means to listen under. To listen under. To hearken to a command. To submit. to do what you're told, to carry out orders. Children need to understand who parents are. The phrase that's used in loco Deo, in the place of God. Whether your parents are saved or unsaved, whether they're Christians or not Christians, they are in that home in the place of God. Parents are answerable to God. But you can't see God. You better, well, sadly, many can't see their parents. One-parent homes are becoming more and more the in. But parents are there in the place of God, and you children are to see them in that light, to understand that they take God's place in the home. And again, they are to be honoring God. The older, the more mature the child gets, the more you are to let them understand why you said no, why you said yes. You give them reasons for why you commanded them to do something. But the primary reason they need to obey is because I said so. I said so. And again, it's not count to 10 or how many chances. They need to learn to obey right away. Right away. Again. Fully. Again, we look at the world in which we're living in. And again, the Bible is quite clear. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Paul writes to young pastor Timothy, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy." Disobedient to parents. I think of Romans chapter 1, which I was reading not too long ago in my own devotions. And I come down to the end of chapter 1, where we read again the fullness of sin and what it does to a person. Romans 1, verse 28. I'm going to read through verse 30. "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." Sinners who did not acknowledge God, did not thank God, a depraved mind. What does that look like, a depraved mind? "To do those things which are not proper." What's not proper? "Being filled," verse 29, "with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil." Bad stuff. And then another phrase. Bad stuff. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. God takes it seriously. It is sin. Disobedience to parents. Sin. Yes, they are to understand obedience to your parents. We just looked at Abraham on Sunday night in Hebrews 11. And we read there about Abraham and what he did with reference to Isaac. But also Isaac, how old was he? We don't know. 13, 15, 17? We don't know. But how obedient he was to Abraham to be willing to be bound and to be the sacrifice for his daddy to take a knife to him. Little God says, no, no. Now I know and you know that you're willing to obey me, Abraham. But Isaac was submissive. All we know from the scriptures to his daddy. Again, you notice the commandment comes, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The same way as the wife does not need to be submissive if the husband orders her to do something. Tell the boss, I'm sick. When you're just sleeping, or you went fishing, or you're out on the golf course. Dear, I can't lie for you. I have to obey my God. You'll have to tell the boss yourself. In the same way, the child here is to be submissive and obedient as to the Lord. So not in a sinful way. We had visited Diana's parents out in Iowa. And from Iowa to New Hampshire was quite a journey. And we had set it up with Don and Jean Kreider. Jean Kreider was Diana's mother's sister. And Don and Jean had been missionaries to Burma back in those days, Myanmar. They had been missionaries there. And we were going to stop at their house and see them on the way back to New Hampshire. Problem was, they weren't going to be there when we were traveling through. But we were told we could use their home. And so we got from Iowa, got to around State College, Pennsylvania, if I remember correctly. And I'm getting a nod, I think. Yeah, there's my wife. She fact checks me. We got there, and it was time to go to bed. They weren't home. Where did they leave the key? Couldn't find a key anywhere. They hadn't said anything. How do we get in the house to sleep before we drive the next 5 hours or so or whatever up to New Hampshire? I found a window that was open. Ah, we can go in. My oldest son, I was going to boost him up and go in. He wouldn't do it. That's breaking into the house. I did not say, obey me. He had a soft conscience and wouldn't do it. Jonathan's mother, our second child, Ruth, inside and opened the door for us. Again, conscience trained by God's word. You don't force them to go against their conscience, but you pray for their conscience and you pray as you go forward. Again, we had permission. We weren't breaking in. The neighbor didn't call the cops on us. We were safe and so forth. But again, to understand, children, it's not age. It's under the roof of mom and dad. Again, obey is the first role for a child. Second, honor. To honor is to estimate, fix proper value on, to revere, to venerate, give them the position of respect, to honor your parents. Again, it's done for the position's sake. It's like me with sometimes our president or policeman or whatever. You honor the uniform, you honor the position, even if you don't think the individual is worthy of your respect or honor. You honor your parents. It deals with more than just being obedient. Edie in his commentary shares, quote, obedience, a cheerful and not sad, prompt and not delayed, uniform, that's all the time and not occasional, obedience. To obey your parents is to do the job all the way through. Did you make your bed? Did you take out the trash, depending on how your family operates? Did you finish the homework? Did you do your job? Right away? With a chip? Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Yes. I'm sure your children always respond that way, don't they? Again, that's what God says we are to do. To obey and to honor. Again, with the right attitude and respect for the position. It includes providing for, and I've already warned John David and the others, when I'm gone and Diana can't take care of herself, Susie's mom just left their home after living with them for 5 years, taking care of her. There's a bedroom available for Diana to move in next. When you can, it's to provide for the older ones, your parents. That's honoring them and watching out for them. Sometimes it's not possible. One in my family, unnamed, but was not able to have an in-law because of the attitude, the language, the behavior, et cetera, in a number of ways. But they provided for elsewhere, and they took care of as far as visiting, sharing, spending time with them, letters to them, whatever. Again, that's to be part of honoring your parents as unto the Lord, respecting them for who they are. Now, even when, again, as I said with the wife, I'm not going to belabor it, but if your parents should ask you to do something that God says no, honor them when you say, Mommy, Daddy, I can't obey that. The Bible says I shouldn't, whatever it might be. Honor. Two roles, obey and honor. Clear cut? Not easy to live out, but that's what God says. Finally, what is the rationale behind this? Why do we do this? Number one, the Bible says it's the right thing to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. The word right there, it's correct, just, righteous. It's dikaio. That's when you think of Paul writing into the Romans and whatnot, his theology of righteousness. It's the right thing to do. It's the righteous thing to do. It's as it should be. It's the natural expectation. I think of Isaiah when he begins his prophecy, chapter 1, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up,
but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel, God's people, does not know. My people do not understand. It's the right thing to do, to honor and to obey. It's the thing to do. Parents brought us into the world. I forget who the sportscaster was, but he was referring to AC plus BC equals C, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And I said to myself, who came up with that? Pythagoras. Thank you. My wife helped me there. It's the square of one leg plus the square of the other leg equals the square of the hypotenuse on a right triangle. Pythagoras said this. He wrote in the 6th century BC, gratitude, love, and obedience is their right, for they were our earliest and greatest benefactors. Your parents gave you life. This non-Christian mathematician. Parents, yes, what they have done for you, it's their right. It's the right thing to do. Second reason, it is commanded by God. Again, it's a commandment. We go back to the Ten Commandments. We were referring to that in our reading in Deuteronomy this morning, but you find in Exodus chapter 20, and maybe I should just read that for you. Exodus 20, notice what Paul says to the Ephesians here. This causes some confusion. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. I open my Bible to Exodus 20, and I've got a few other commandments before I get to verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. It's the fifth commandment from a Protestant perspective. The fifth commandment. How can it be the first commandment with a promise? There are other commandments with promise, but what is he saying? There are many suggestions as to what he means by. Again, normally we take the first four commandments and we say they're vertical. That's our attitude towards God. Love the Lord your God. No other gods before me. No idols, etc. First four go vertical, and then the next six go horizontal. Not to covet, not to commit adultery, etc., etc. Okay, but also here, then, about your parents. That's horizontal. But some of the earlier ones took the fifth commandment as so important that it is put up with the vertical ones towards God. Honor your father and your mother, part of what was called the first Decalogue, not the second. The Old Testament thinks it's so important, it puts punishment in Exodus 12. Listen, or Exodus 21, verse 15 and verse 17. Exodus 21, verse 15 and 17, as we expand upon the commandment, honor your father and your mother. He who strikes his father or his mother, you would never think of hitting your mom or dad, shall surely be put to death. I don't think they had many delinquent kids when they carried this out. Verse 17, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That's strong language, to say the least. But the respect that's supposed to be there in honoring, again, it's commanded by God. God takes it important. Command with a promise. In Exodus there, that you may live long on the land. The land is the promised land. Paul expands upon that when he speaks about, again, a promise here of God's blessing upon you and his protection upon you. Again, to understand, it's wise to obey your parents because they know better than you do because they've been around. Thielman, in his commentary, reminds us that in the days of the Ephesians, when this letter was written by Paul, the death rate for children before the age of 10 was 39 to 50%. 39 to 50% of children died before the age of 10 when Paul wrote, children, obey your parents. Wow, we've come a long way for the good in that. But to understand, mom and dad, when they command you to do things, there's a reason. One of the Daily Bread articles shares of a 9-year-old cousin who refused to heed his mother's warnings. What this 9-year-old liked to do was, he lived in the city. I've seen it in New York City where I grew up. But he had a little, you know those little wagons? Those little wagons that you pull? Well, what he liked to do would be to sit in the wagon and with one hand grab hold of a parked car's bumper, and with the other he would steer his wagon. And so when the car took off, he'd get a nice pull and a nice ride on his wagon. Okay, and go for a block or so and then let go. And then he could just coast because he'd gotten enough speed. And he really enjoyed doing that. But one day, he was all set for his ride. And the car could not see anyone behind him. A little boy down holding onto the bumper. The car went in reverse. Or the vehicle, I guess it was a truck, went in reverse. The heavy double wheels smashed his wagon and killed the 9-year-old. Mom had said, don't do that. Seeing what other kid, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's fun though, it's fun. And the 9-year-old is no more because of that. Again, God knows what he says here. Parents are there for a reason, to protect you. Don't obey them and honor them. It is a command of God. It's demonstrated by Jesus. I'm not going to take time there, but in Luke 2:51, Jesus went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Oh, Mary, Joseph, you need to understand who I am. I may be young, but I'm the Son of God. How much he knew what he said, God knows. He put aside things we're told when he came to earth. But he continued in subjection to Mary and Joseph. And when they scolded him for being in church too much and getting left behind, then he reminded them, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Joseph, his stepfather, but my father, I've got a father above my stepfather. But he continued and subjected them. Jesus illustrated, you want to be like Jesus? He obeyed his parents. He honored his parents. And again, very simply, it pleases Jesus. Colossians again, along with Ephesians, written at the same time when Paul was in prison. Similarities in many ways. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You want to please God? Obey what he says. Again, whether we are kids, teens, adults, or whatever, even as a marriage, we begin to understand that God has rules and roles that are to be lived out that are for our good, but it also pleases him. Boys and girls, if you say that you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you need to pay strong attention here. If you disobey mom and dad, if your attitude is surly, disrespectful, it's sin. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you and to help you. We all have sinful natures. I did it again. Oh, God, help me. We need to feel that. God, help me. I did it again. And ask forgiveness. Roles for moms, roles for dads, roles for all of us here this morning, roles for children. Obey and honor. Let us pray. Father, something for all of us to learn and to recognize how seriously you take things that we so unseriously go against and do. Lord, forgive us. We're going to come to the table here in a moment. We have elements of symbolism, body and blood of Jesus Christ. Father, speak to our hearts and help us to see. Help us to understand the sobriety of the table, but also the everyday living of our lives. Change us, I pray, Father. Men and women, boys and girls, little ones, may we want that change. May we give you the glory as we lean upon you for the help to live lives that please you. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.